Amen. Thank God for another worship experience, and thank God for another first Sunday as we now are partaking of our Lord's Supper. We're reading the scriptures from the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, and this is the paraphrased version of the Bible. For this is what the Lord himself has said about his table, and I pass it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take this and eat it. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again. So if anyone eats this bread and drinks from this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he is guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why a man should examine himself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if he eats the bread and drinks from the cup unworthily, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he is eating and drinking God's judgment upon himself, for he is trifling with the death of Christ. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Let us pray. Master, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for grace. We thank you, O God, for forgiveness. As we now look back at the day when you gave your life on the cross, you gave your hands, you gave your side, you gave your head, you gave yourself, you gave your back, you gave your feet, you gave your very being, because you so loved the world that you gave your only you was God's only son for as a sacrifice for our sins. And so we say thank you. Purge us and have mercy upon us, Lord, for we know you know we have not been, we are not perfect beings. So we ask for mercy. We thank you, and we claim every victory that comes through communion, every healing. We thank you for spiritual, physical, and all the healing that it may bring to us. And we praise you, for we know that it was your body that was given for our sins. And we thank you right now. Forgive us and have mercy upon us as we respect and recognize and remember this sacrificial, you being our sacrificial lamb. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So at this time we are going to partake of our communion. And he took the bread. And the Bible says, after he had given thanks, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, do it in remembrance of me. We say hallelujah to the Lamb and thank God for Jesus, for what he has done for us. And we praise the Lord for all his many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
My message is that we'll be watching you. This is all wrong. I shouldn't be up here. I should be back in school on the other side of the ocean. Yet, you all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words, and yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering. People are dying. Entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction, and all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you? For more than 30 years, the science has been crystal clear. How dare you continue to look away and come here saying that you're doing enough when the politics and solutions needed are still nowhere in sight? You say you hear us and that you understand the urgency. But no matter how sad and angry I am, I do not want to believe that. Because if you really understood the situation and still kept on failing to act, then you would be evil, and that I refuse to believe. The popular idea of cutting our emissions in half in 10 years only gives us a 50% chance of staying below 1.5 degrees and the risk of setting off irreversible chain reactions beyond human control. 50% may be acceptable to you, but those numbers do not include tipping points, most feedback loops, additional warming hidden by toxic air pollution, or the aspects of equity and climate justice. They also rely on my generation sucking hundreds of billions of tons of your CO2 out of the air with technologies that barely exist. So a 50% risk is simply not acceptable to us, we who have to live with the consequences. To have a 67% chance of staying below a 1.5 degrees of global temperature rise, the best odds given by the IPCC, the world had 420 gigatons of CO2 left to emit back on January 1st, 2018. Today, that figure is already down to less than 350 gigatons. How dare you pretend that this can be solved with just business as usual and some technical solutions? With today's emissions levels, that remaining CO2 budget will be entirely gone within less than 8.5 years. There will not be any solutions or plans presented in line with these figures here today, because these numbers are too uncomfortable and you are still not mature enough to tell it like it is. You are failing us. But the young people are starting to understand your betrayal. The eyes of all future generations are upon you. And if you choose to fail us, I say we will never forgive you. We will not let you get away with this. Right here, right now, is where we draw the line. The world is waking up, and change is coming whether you like it or not. Thank you. My sins away.
church that day. Every since that hour, God has been so real, because I can feel His holy power.
Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. We do not take it lightly. We ask your Holy Spirit's guidance. We ask that you would speak to us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are looking at James chapter 4 and verse 15. And James chapter 4 and verse 15, right after the book of Hebrews, near the back of the Bible. The book of James, chapter 4, verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Amen. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so today we want to talk about God is real. Amen. God is real. So often we deny the existence of reality. Oftentimes we are in denial. But it does not matter. It does not change anything. Because God is real, whether we believe it or act like it or not. God is in existence. God does exist. As a matter of fact, God is self-existent. God is alive and well. God is real. And when I think about what's real, I think about real is defined as that which is the existence of a thing, or that which exists as a thing, or is an occurring fact. It is that which exists as a thing or an occurring fact. And the aim of our sermon is for us to get a reality check about God. Amen. For us to get a reality check about God. When I think about a reality check, I think about that which exists as a reality, but it is a reminder to us about the state of things in the real world. Amen. It is an occasion by which we are reminded about the state of things in the real world. Reality. Amen. I find that oftentimes we deny reality, or we are in denial about it. And oftentimes that makes us want false things to be real, and we act like real things are false. Amen. I think about the reality shows. We wonder as we look at them on television, oftentimes they are, and we ask ourselves the question, is this really real? Or what is this? It's so close when you study, as you observe it, the relationships, and it makes you question their realness. We wonder about those who wrestle. We watch them also on television, and we, those who are sports wrestling fans, and they see those who wrestle, and they ask themselves, amen, are they really hitting each other? Are they really throwing each other down that hard? Is there some trick to this? It looks like it's real, but we begin to wonder, is this real? Some people think it's real. People wonder if ghosts are real. Some people believe in ghosts. They think ghosts are real. And some even say they've seen some. Amen. We even tell people sometimes, you look like you just seen a ghost. Amen. But are ghosts real? I know the Holy Ghost is real. Amen. James, said to be the brother of Jesus, established as the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, writes to these Jews who are scattered. These are Christian Jews. And as he writes to them, the problem that they had was that of patience with God. They had run out of patience with God, and they were living in the world, but they were going to heaven, but they were running out of patience with God because they wanted some of the world, and it didn't seem like God was giving it to them fast enough. So the Bible says that they fight and war in verse 1 and verse 2, even to the point of you lust and you desire to have, you kill. And whether this is something literal or not, Jesus did say in Matthew 5, 21 through 22, that if you hate somebody enough, it's like you killed them. They were becoming impatient with God, and they were making their plans without God. In verse 13, we see he says, go to now. He interjects these words, go to now. He gets their attention abruptly, and he says, ye who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and make a profit. He said, think about what you're doing. He shakes them back into reality so that they'll see you're leaving God out of your plans. He says in verse 14, for you know not what shall be on tomorrow. He says, what is your life? Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Amen. What is your life? You know not what shall be on tomorrow. So they were being presumptuous. That means they were assuming that the way that they thought things were going to be is the way that they were. But we need to know today that God can interrupt our plans. There are some things in this year we are not going to have scheduled that's going to happen. And James awakes them to the reality of the fact that you cannot live presumptuously, assuming that everything is the way it's going to go according to your schedule instead of God's schedule. He says, you know not what shall be on tomorrow. Amen. Tomorrow is not promised to you. Who promised you? Where did you get that from? You're planning as if you're going to go into such and such a city and you're going to stay there a whole year. You're being kind of presumptuous, a whole year. So you know that you're going to be here next year. You Christians have gotten beside yourself. You need a reality check. You need a come to Jesus meeting and realize that tomorrow is in God's hands. We cannot assume. We cannot be presumptive. What is your life? Amen. What is your life? Life, he says here, is but a vapor. And when you talk about a vapor, that word translated in the Greek language really means a mist. M-I-S-T is what it is. You're nothing. Your life is nothing but a mist. And a mist is defined as moisture that is suspended in air. Your life is like fog. One writer says it's like fog on a window. On the grass. You get up in the morning and before you know it, it disappears. What is your life? He says, I want you all to take a look at yourself, look in the mirror, and understand that what is your life? Your life is but a vapor. You are visible now, but the fact of the matter is that you are going to vanish. You won't be here long. Your life, he says, what is your life? Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. He's reminding them about the uncertainty of life and letting us all know as Christians that we cannot afford to leave God. We cannot afford to get too busy to leave God out of our plans, because God is in control. We are not in control. The psalmist says in Psalm 90 and 10 that a man's time shall be 70. A score is 20, 10 is what it is, and so 70. He said, if by reason is 80, then that's going to be filled with trouble and sorrow. He said, even if you get to be 80, it's going to be filled with, it's going to be aching 80s. He says that he's letting them know about the brevity, the uncertainty of life. And he's letting us know that we must never leave God out of our plans, and that God is the one who determines our very existence. I'm thinking about what Job wrote in Job 12:10. Job says, the God in whose hand is the soul of all living things and the breath of all mankind. Amen. God in whose hand is the souls of all living things and the breath of all mankind. In other words, our breath is in God's hands. Amen. Daniel 5:23, he writes to Belteshazzar, I believe it was, after Nebuchadnezzar, and he told him that the God in whose breath in whose hand thy breath is. I guess what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is that God is in control of our next breath. How are we going to live without God? Amen. God is in control. Amen. Amen. You said, what does that have to do with God being real? Well, if God is real, then he's in control of your life, and you're making plans without him, and you're making a habit of it. You're living like he doesn't exist. And the God in whose hand is the souls of all living things and the breath of all mankind. God put breath in our noses. In Genesis 2:7, he breathed into man's nostril the breath of life. Job says in Job 1:21, after he lost his children, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job says, I'm not in control of nothing. Well, the fact of the matter is, church, is that he's telling us that God is in control. He's saying, you all can't go on and be making plans without me and not be patient with me. If you humble yourself in verse 10, I will lift you up. You don't have to, amen. You don't have to fight your way to the top. Amen. Amen. God says, I'll lift you up. The problem is you have to be humble. We must be humble enough. God says, if you come down, I'll bring you up. The way up is down. If you want to, God is the one, he's the controller of all the universe, all mankind. The way up is down. You got to understand that if we bow before God, he has the power. Promotion does not come from the east or the west. Amen. It comes from above. Well, the fact of the matter is that he's telling them that for that, you ought to say. He said, this is how you really ought to be talking. Amen. Y'all got your talking off. He says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, because God is real. The problem is patience. And I want us to understand here that if God is real, and he is, that means that God is present. Amen. God is present. We know that God is present when we look at creation, when we look at how people at conversion. We know that God is present. How do you explain creation? Amen. God who made the earth is the Lord's. He made it. And how do we explain the ecosystem, the environmentally, we are able to be sustained on earth? Amen. How are we able, how is it that, is it by accident that there's food and that there's medicine in our food and that we need water and God made some and we need vitamin C and he put it in oranges? And how is it that an apple a day will keep the doctor away? Who made these apples? Who grew them? This world is created. We can look at it and see that God is the creator. Yes, he is the creator of all mankind. And he gives us, he supplies sustenance for us. And while we get full, we get healed all at the same time. Who thought of that? Oh yes, he is present. This is his world. And it's not thrown together. It works too well. It functions too properly. It offers too much. It's designed. Amen. Put an apple seed in an apple so that you can get some more apples. And he put peach seeds, and he makes sure that you're sustained. There's an intelligence behind our existence. There's no question about whether or not there is a God, because the earth declare the glory of God. I didn't look it up. The firmament show forth his handiwork. We know that there's a God because of creation. We know that there's a God because of conversion. What happened to people who were once crack carriers or crack, some even say crack heads, or they were cussing at one point? What is it? They were clubbing at one point, and all of a sudden there's a change. Who changed them? Yes, God is real. Who is it that took the cussing out of their mouths and made them go to church? And now you see them that they are a Christian and even clergymen. What happened to these pushers now who were pimps, and all of a sudden they're in the pulpit talking about Jesus? What happened to these people? Who is it changing people? Yes, God is. God is real. Well, the truth is that he's real. He is present. And not only is he present, but he is powerful. God has all power. As a matter of fact, the non-attributes of God, the non-moral attributes, are known as the qualities of God, things that can be attributed to God. The fact that he is omniscient, he is omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he is immutable. These non-moral absolutes of God, unlike the moral, dealing with goodness and righteousness, but here we're dealing with non-moral absolutes. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at one time. According to Psalms 139:7-8, it says, If I ascend unto the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Where can you go to get away from God? Nowhere. Because he's everywhere present. That Latin prefix, omnipresent, means that he's everywhere present. That's a prefix on present and on the fact that he is omnipresent, and he's an omnipotent God. He's a God that is everywhere present. He's a God that is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. According to Matthew 6:32, the Bible says God knows what you have need of before you ask. And it tells us that we can rely on God. He knows what we have need of before we even ask. Amen. Amen. God says that you don't have to worry because I'm taking care of you, and I take care of the lilies. In Matthew 6:28, he says that the lilies, I clothe the lilies. He says, and they don't toil and they don't spin. That means they don't work and they don't sow. They don't make their food, and they don't put clothes on their own back. These are lilies. I take care of these lilies. And in verse 29 of Matthew 6, it says, and Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Solomon, as much wealthy as he was not clothed like one of the lilies. Well, I'm trying to hear it. The truth of the matter is, help me, Lord Jesus. The truth is that God says, I clothe the lilies, and I clothe the lilies better than Solomon is clothed. And when you read 1 Kings 10:4, you begin to find out that Solomon had wealth, he had wisdom, he had servants, he had cupbearers, he had guest quarters, he had a palace, he had people, servants, he had many and plenty. He had all different kinds of food. He had everything that he needed. And the Queen of Sheba came down in verse 5, and she talked to him, and she said, Solomon, I heard about you, but after looking at all of your splendor, your wealth, and your wisdom, he says that most people exaggerate when they tell a story, but I'm here to tell you, Solomon, in verse 7, the half has not been told. And in verse 5, at the end of it, the Bible tells us that she was so impressed by what Solomon had that it took the breath out of her. The spirit went out of her. 1 Kings 10:5 says at the end of it that her spirit went out. And we know that God says, now Solomon was wealthy, and I'm telling you that God takes better care of a lily than Solomon was taken care of. Oh yeah, he's real. And they don't have to scratch each other's be back scratching or boot licking to try to get to the top as Christians. They say God is real. God is real. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. That means that he has all power. When you look at Matthew 19:26, you begin to find out that he's talking to rich people there, and he says, rich folk can go to heaven, but he says, but it'll be like trying to get an eye through a needle. But he says in Matthew 19:26, but with man things shall be impossible, but with God all things are possible. He's confronting the rich people. He does so in this chapter, in chapter 5, verse 1. He's saying that God is omnipotent. He can do anything. We know that God is immutable. That means he's unchanging. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gifts come down from above, from the Father of lights, of which there is no variable of turning. God is not shady. If he says he's going to do something, you can wake up tomorrow and know he's still going to take care of you. If he said he's going to take care of you your whole life, you got the promises. He does not change. There is no changing God. Like, amen. Most people are like the moon. They all got a dark side. But God does not have a dark side. God, the light does not change around God. God says in my world, I'm the same. Well, the fact of the matter is, oftentimes there are persons, irrespective of how good God is, who don't believe and are not convinced about the power of God, irrespective of what his word has to say. And they go around saying that problems are too big. Problems are too hard. Problems are too long. Their problems can be too much. But that's not so when you look at the word of God. And if you were to talk to Abraham, he would tell you that the problems are not too hard for God. In Genesis 18 and 14, you begin to find out that he says, is there anything too hard for God? Amen. We got to get a reality check. Is there anything? Anything means anything. Too hard for God. Genesis 17:17. A woman that's 90 and a man that's 100 can have a child, according to the word. God said, no problem for me. Talk to Abraham. He'll tell you that you doubters who don't believe that God is enough and that you got to do all you can to make it in this life, of which you're not even going to be here long anyway. So why are you going to fight for a life and you're just a breath of smoke? You're just a puff of smoke. You're just like a mist. You're not even going to be here long. Why are you putting all your focus on this life? And then you go around denying the existence of God. Before long, if you stay in the world too long, you begin to deny the goodness of God. And you begin to deny or doubt the fact that God is able. Amen. It's possible that we can live in the world so long until, as Christians, we can get influenced by the world. And he said, you ought to say, if the Lord will. But they have forgotten about the Lord. Christians had gotten into all kinds of fights with one another. They had wanted pride. They had wanted possession. They wanted materialism. They wanted to climb the corporate ladder. And they were not humble. And they just said, I don't have time to wait on God. You know anybody like that? I'm going to climb this ladder. I don't care what, if I have to do something illegal to do it. Amen. I'm going to climb the ladder. I'm going to do whatever it takes. If I have to lick boots, I'll do it. I want to climb the ladder. But he says that life is short. It's not long enough for you to fight over. You're not even here 100 years. You've only been given 80, 70, if 80, if you make it to the 80, aching 80s. He says the truth is that these Christians had gotten impatient with God. And they had concluded that God, you're too slow. God, you're not making things happen fast enough for me. God, you're not making a way out of no way. And so I need to do something about it. I've gotten impatient. Well, we talked about the patience, and we have talked about the presence, that God is present. But let's conclude by talking about the power. Amen. We alluded to it, but we need to understand that God is powerful. God is powerful. God does exist. God is around. God is real. We got to reality check and understand and come to recognize and realize that, yes, God is real. Songwriter says he's real in my soul. And since God is real, because God is real, amen, how dare you as a Christian say he's not? How dare you as a Christian live like God is not real? How dare you as a Christian worry? How dare you as a Christian act like God does not exist? How dare you as a Christian think that God can't make a way out of no way? How dare you as a Christian who think that God is all we need? How dare you as a Christian have sleepless nights? And how dare you as a Christian go around trying to be like the world, thinking, talking about your God can't make a way out of no way? How dare you? That's an insult to the very God I serve. God said, don't disrespect me in my own world. I made the world, and you got all these temporary, transitory people who are around, who are not really, amen, amen, calling no shots. And you're serving me at church every Sunday, and you let them be in charge. You'll do anything to climb the corporate ladder. You'll do anything to get ahead. You allow them, folk. You act like you shouldn't act. God says, how dare you represent me like that? How dare you think that I can't do anything but fail? How dare you say I'm too late? Amen. Somebody said he may not come when you want him, but he's right on time. Talk to Lazarus. Lazarus will tell you that I thought he was late, but he got there and he raised me after 3 days of death. How dare you say it takes God too long to make a way out of nowhere? How dare you to wait on him? If we trust and never doubt, he will surely bring us out. And God is saying, you ought to always say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. Somebody says, he's so big, amen, you can't go around him. He's so low, you can't go under him. He's so high, you can't go over him. Somebody say he got the whole world in his hands. He got the little bitty baby. He got you and me, brother, in his hands. I dare you, how dare you act like God fails? God has never failed me yet. And even in the midst of coronavirus, and in the midst of an economic crash, and in the midst of an racial injustice, I got a feeling, amen, that everything, because God is real, I got a sneaking suspicion that everything, I said everything, is going to be all right. And what God is saying, I want you to act like you serve the mighty God that you serve. I want you to act like David. David acted like God would defeat the liar. I want you to act like Daniel. Daniel acted like God would deliver him out of the lion's den. I want you to act right. I'm God, but I want you to act like I'm God. Amen. Amen. I want you to act like I'm God.
Father, we thank you right now for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you so loved the world that you gave your only son. And we know that if you gave Jesus, then you will give us anything else we want. If you gave your best, we shouldn't wonder if you give us other things that we need in life. And so now if somebody that don't know you, I ask, Lord, that you would, that they would say yes to you and that they would decide to be a Christian, knowing that you said, I am coming back. You said you, when you left, you said you were going to return. Help us to be ready because you are coming. And help us to get saved because Jesus is in fact coming back to this world. So now, Father, we ask that if we that persons would confess that, yes, I'm a sinner and I want to be saved and I repent of those sins. And I believe you died and I believe you rose and I believe that you're going to come back. And when you come back, I want you to come back for me. I want to be ready when you come back. So I thank you right now for salvation, knowing that it is only through the blood of Jesus that we can be saved. Thank you for the efficacy of the blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless thee, may the Lord keep thee, may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, may the Lord lift his countenance upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord give you peace in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen, amen, and amen.